Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
There is a story that would be a great story to make up, to create, to fabricate. But there isn't a single person nor even a group of people that could create a story so good. So true, so complex, yet so simple. Artificial intelligence, AI, couldn't even create this story and definitely make it true. There's no way it can make it true. If we were to create an airtight story like the one we are talking about today, not even if we could put in the same room the great J.R.R. Tolkien of Lord of the Rings or C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia, and if you put in that room J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter or Rick Riordan of Percy Jackson, if we put them all in the same room together, could we even come close to creating this story of Easter? The difference is that this story of Easter is not just a story, it is true and it is perfect. Jesus really did live on this earth as a man and was also God at the same time, which we sang about this morning. So in this day and age, with 2,000 years passing, how do we know that this story is still true? Has anything changed? How do we know for sure what is true? No one alive is here to tell us, right? No one here is alive to tell me that they were there, saw Jesus in the flesh. Unless you have a TARDIS and flew back in time and came back to tell us. But with the rise of artificial intelligence, fake news, conspiracies, twisted or biased storylines, and fabricated stories, how do we know for sure if anything is true? Like an elaborate story just to dupe us all 2,000 years ago. Some questions could come into our minds, like, can we believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? Are we sure the body wasn't stolen? Are we sure Jesus' body just didn't go into some sort of comatose state in the cave, not fully die, but was revived again somehow in the cool of the tomb? Well, I think we need to look at the story again. It is important to do that each and every year that we celebrate Easter. Maybe needing it more than ever in this time and this day and age that we live in today. So before we continue, let's pray. Jesus, we pray to understand and celebrate the fact that you really did die on the cross to rise again, conquering sin and death. But we pray for wisdom as we look into what is true today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is what we're going to look at today. This idea of how do we know that Jesus was not just a nice story of a nice person? We're going to go through two things. The first is that we're going to go quickly outside of the Bible to look at something outside of the Bible that shows the existence of Jesus. I think it is helpful to understand that it's beyond just saying, well, if the Bible says it, but what if you didn't believe in the Bible? We just dismantle that whole problem. But it is helpful for us to see it today. Then we want to go into the Bible and show from within the Bible the various aspects of the Easter story that at least convinced me. And that's the approach that I'm going to come to today. So let's look quickly at some evidence from outside the Bible, because not only is it confirmed from the Christians of the reality of Jesus being real, but the historian Josephus confirms it in his writings when he says this, and it's going to be on the screen. Now there was, about this time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the end, first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. You see, outside the Bible, there is evidence that indeed Jesus did live on earth. He did exist. He is real. And walked around on the earth. People that weren't Christians confirmed it. We also hear from tradition and history that all but one of the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus, were martyred because they knew he was real and true and was who he said he was. All of them martyred except John, who died of old age on the island of Patmos. But as we start looking now into the Bible, and we're going to segue into that now, this disciple, John, wrote this in 1 John 1, 1-4, which we'll again reference later. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, speaking of Jesus. This, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify it, and we will proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. See, the disciples, they heard, they saw, they touched this very person, Jesus Christ. So for the rest of the time today, Easter Sunday 2024, we are going to look at four huge ways from the Bible that I am convinced, and we can know for sure that this story is true. But not everyone here would say they're Christians. So I want to challenge any of us here, if we don't believe the story of Jesus, or are skeptical of the Bible, it's very possible that some of you are here that aren't sure, that at least we will see how all these things can't all add up to be this one made-up story and be this airtight. So my argument today is that this story can't be made up and be this perfect. So it must be true. So let's look at the four things in the Bible today. So the first one I want to point to is there are at least 300 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled on his time on earth. One of these prophecies is in Psalm 22, and I'm going to come there too. We're going to go through some Bible verses. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back that if you want, you can even take them. They're free on us. But we want to look into the Bible. It will be on the screen as well, just to look at what we're looking at today. So Psalm 22, a prediction of the type of death the Messiah would experience. This was written around 1,000 years before Jesus was born. So that's 3,000 years ago, doing the math, okay? But 1,000 before this even happened. So in Psalm 22, just want to point out some of these. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? You see, these are the same words of Jesus on the cross. Verses 7 to 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Words that were said about him on the cross. Verses 14 to 17. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. His experience on the cross was this, almost exactly. And verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Literally what was happening while he was on the cross. The guards were casting lots for his clothing and seeing what they would get and what was left. It's crazy, the detail in this, which was exactly how it happened 1,000 years before this was happening. The attention to detail would be hard to mimic, hard to create as an airtight story. So the type of death Jesus died is predicted, and it came true. But that's just one prophecy that we're looking at today. There's many. But if you aren't convinced yet, there is more of us we can look at. The second thing I'd like to point out is this. In Matthew 27, the Pilate and the chief priests and Pharisees tried to change the truth and history, but they failed. So let's read that now. It's in Matthew 27, 62 to 66. And it says this. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So that they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Pilate, the governor of the area in Jesus' time, nor the chief priests and Pharisees were Christian. They weren't believing in Jesus to be the Messiah. They made sure as to squash all rumors that he rose from the dead. They weren't pro-Jesus here. They didn't exactly want the story to keep on going, so they tried to change the truth and history right away. But did it that stop Jesus? No, absolutely no. And later on in the stories, the guard went to the chief priests and elders, and they devised a plan to bear false testimony. So I just want to read Matthew 28, 11 to 15. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You see, why would Matthew, the writer of this gospel, even share the potential of a different story if it wasn't to show that there were attempts to change the truth? Matthew was just accounting for everything that is happening in that story. He was just sharing what happened, the truth. And allowing the truth to speak for itself. So the third big thing that I want to look at today is maybe one of my favorites. So let's read in Matthew 28, 1 to 10. It says this. And you heard this earlier with the kids that shared. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of them into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. We may not realize from our culture how radical this is. No one in that time would believe the testimony of women in a male-dominated culture. So if someone, let's say Matthew in this case, was trying to make up a story, he wouldn't have used this as a tactic to spread the story. It would be the opposite. They would have, if he was making up the story, he would have said, oh, men saw it. Men saw Jesus, but he didn't. He just shared it like it was. He would have used men to come to the tomb first. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been seen as credible. Again, this shows that Matthew is more interested in sharing what actually happened, not trying to create a story untrue for an ulterior motive. And we return to 1 John 1, 1-4 in this last thing, because we heard earlier, eyewitnesses confirmed it and died for it. They heard, they saw, they embraced this Jesus. To die? Who would do that if the whole thing was a lie? Who? I mean, I don't think anyone in the right mind would do that. Someone might fight hard for something they believed in, but to die for something, being convinced the story is true, is a whole other level. No, they believed it to be true. They lived and breathed and were around him. If you didn't believe something to be true, it's likely you wouldn't easily go to the grave for it. And maybe we could argue that one person might be willing to die for a lie, for some motive. But just think. For so many people willing to die, 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. They all die for the same thing. There has to be something to that. So these are four big reasons why I believe that this is not a made-up story. This story is true. Because it's too perfect. It's too perfect, so it must be true. I understand. Some of us have struggled with this. I know that I have struggled with this, thinking, do I really believe that a man could die and rise again? Over my years, it pops into my head, and I think, do I really believe this? I always come back to believing, but even as a pastor, it's like, do I really believe this? And I always come back to, yes, I have to, I must. But it does require faith to believe in God. But it also requires faith to not believe in God. Because when no one was there to see Jesus, no one alive today was there to see. So it requires faith to believe in Jesus, but also it requires faith to not believe in Jesus. So which is it? Which is it going to be today? Faith is required on both accounts. So do we believe in faith today that he is who he says he is? As a church, we heard what Tristan said earlier. We declare he is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Yes, he is. That on Good Friday, as we came together 2 days ago with the churches of the Cowichan Valley, we were there with about 1,000 other people. We remember that Jesus willingly went to the cross. That he knew what was needed to reconcile humankind to God. Due to the imperfection of who we are, that we cannot enter God's presence without being made perfect. So God himself, as Jesus, was perfect, came and made the way for us so that we could be freed from that burden. That responsibility, that sin, that charge against us, that we no longer need to pay for our imperfection, that dealt with, that he paid for us with his life on the cross. That no longer do we experience broken relationship with God, no longer do we need to experience broken relationship with each other. All can be made right again, and it's up to us to receive that free gift offered to us, to all of us, even to you here today. And he has all the authority. He didn't just die and rise again for nothing. He has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again so that we can be changed. So that we can be transformed. So that we can be free. Truly free. Which brings us to concluding the Sermon on the Mount today, which we've been going through as a church. So I want to bring up the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 to 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, all the things that he taught, The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law, the very people that condemned him. You see, the crowd was amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he was different than what they had seen from other teachers. He spoke as one who had authority, and he did have the authority. He did have that authority, and he still does have that authority. He is real. He is true. He is God, and he has done it all for us. He did it all for you. So for us today, how do we approach this Jesus we've talked about today? Do we approach him as true? Something you can answer for yourself. Maybe in your minds, just be thinking about these questions. Do I approach him as true? Or just a story? Just one way to live our lives by following him? That all ways of living are right as long as you're good enough? Or do we believe exclusively he is who he says he is? The Son of God, also God himself, the creator of the universe, who conquered sin, who conquered death, and resurrected to life to claim victory and return again. Do we believe that? Do we believe the story to be true? That he is more than a moral teacher, more than a nice person, and he is the only way in which we should follow because his ways is full of life and hope. Something this world does not offer. I don't know if you've experienced that recently, but when you think about how many times this world just lets us down. This world only offers death. It lacks purpose. It lacks hope. If Jesus were merely just a human, if he used world's power, human strength, he would have stayed dead. And then we would have been left with no hope. But this resurrection changed it all, amen? Because he has the authority, he is king and victor. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We actually have nothing. If he just stayed dead, we have nothing. The story is amazing, but it's also true and not fake. Because we have learned to be skeptical of things we see. Sometimes it's hard to hear something and to know it to be true. But I'm telling you today that I'm convinced, and I hope you are too. Maybe you're a little more convinced than you were before you came in this morning. Hopefully you are. Maybe you have more questions, and that's also good. That you're not convinced, but new things have popped up. But from my standpoint, he's really real. This life with Jesus really is this good. If we are here today and would say that we are not committed to life with Jesus, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know if I haven't really committed my life to this Jesus. I would love to have you come forward. At the end, one of the prayer team will be up here. Or I myself would love to share with you what it would look like for you to commit your life to Jesus for the first time. There's maybe no better day to do that than to do it on the Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, to commit your life. If you've never done that before, that needs to still happen. By going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But when you've committed your life and prayed to receive Jesus into your life, that's when the journey really starts. You enter into God's kingdom. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. An interaction happens. When you transfer the trust from who you are and believing that you can do it on your own to trusting in Jesus and allowing him to lead you. So if you have never done that before, I encourage you to take advantage of it today. But to all of us that are here, let's really celebrate. Let's really celebrate the story that is not just a story, it is true. Let's celebrate the risen Christ together. Amen? Amen. Let's celebrate. How great is our God who has done this? This story is true indeed. He is risen. Great job. Let's pray. Jesus, name above all names, We ask that you would show us how you are true. You are real. That you really were fully God and fully man. Died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. That all that you did was for us. That we might be made right with God. That you would finish the work of bringing your kingdom here on earth and claim the rightful kingship and authority. We celebrate the fact that you did this willingly for all humanity, but also for all of us, for me here today. It is in and through your powerful name, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.